Amen for Paula. I love that woman. You are amazing. Such a good slide. Such a good show. Welcome. Welcome to OC Grace. This is our first service of the day. We have other services. We have a second service. It's got a traditional blend with some kind of edgy feel to it as well. Pastor Dan speaks. We have a Filipino, a Vietnamese service. We also have a Spanish group that meets here, as well as a Brazilian group. Are we doing a lot here? Now, there's a lot going on, a lot to be proud of. But welcome to this first service of the day. Here we have learning to be an authentic expression of the kingdom of heaven. What a high calling, but beautiful when we begin to live it. We're moving through the series called A Disruptive Church. And we understand that to be a church, to follow the gospel message, it's actually really disruptive. It flips everything upside down. Everything you once thought you knew totally shifts. And that's the beauty of the gospel. And so we understand also that this gospel message, we're not in this, we don't follow Jesus. We don't walk in the Christ's footsteps because there's a reward. The reward is the walk. The reward is the journey. The reward is the change and the movement and the growth. That's where the reward comes from. It's not that we seek it. It happens as we journey. And it's beautiful. Before I get into this teaching, which is entitled Obliterating Boundaries, let me take a moment and pray with you. God, I just want to thank you, praise you for bringing us all here today. Lord, thank you that you've given us this gospel message that just flips everything we thought we believed upside down. And Lord, I pray that you will just help us to see the bigger picture. Help us to learn as we're hearing this gospel message of Jesus. Help us to embrace it, not just put it at a distance, but actually live it. In your name we pray, amen. A friend of mine, in his early 20s, he had a Jesus moment. And so he found a faith community that worked for him. And in this faith community, he began to get into the different ministries. He started to show up to different things. And my friend, he said one day in church, he had one of his friends say, "Hey, we're going to do a protest. Will you join us?" And my friend said, "Sure." Isn't that funny? We say sure before we even know what we're protesting. I think a lot of us online, before we post that thing on Facebook, we should probably think about what it is we're protesting before we do it. I offended you. Good. And so my friend said, "Sure, what are we protesting?" He said, there's an abortion clinic just down the road. We're going to get some signs. We're going to take some time tonight. We're going to make some signs. And then we're going to watch a movie together. And then in the morning, Monday morning, we're going to come together and we're going to protest this clinic." And so they came together and they lined up along the walkway to the door of the clinic with their protest signs. And some of them prayed, "End abortion, choose life." They were chanting these things as different people were walking past. Friend said he was getting involved in it. He was cheering, "Choose life, don't murder." You know, he's saying those things to these people as they walk by. And he said there's a moment, though, as he's protesting, he said he heard the group get a little bit more passionate. And he said he kind of looked down the row and he saw this little girl, maybe 14, 15 years old, dressed in all black hoodie. And he saw someone that he assumed was the mom, and she was just walking with her daughter like this. No eye contact, just looking at the door. And he said, as the protesters were saying their protests, there was this electric moment where the girl and her mother walked by, and the girl locked eyes with my friend. He said the girl's makeup was just all over her face now, weeping, and they locked eyes. My friend said, in this moment, everything changed. In this moment, he didn't see the other. He didn't see an antagonist. He didn't see a murderer. He saw another human being. And he said, in that moment, he felt he was adding to her shame and her guilt and her pain. And my friend's sign dropped a little bit. And he said he stood there for a while longer, and finally He just couldn't do it anymore. My friend walked across the street to a cafe. He sat down and he just started weeping. Started weeping. And in that moment, he said, I am choosing to live differently. In this moment, he decided, I'm going to do things. I don't want to just cause shame and guilt. I want to bring restoration and repair. And so my friend now works in the hospital system. And anytime there's individuals who are in the midst of conflict, brokenness, there's something going on, there's a decision that needs to be made, they will go to my friend who's a counselor there. And he will work with these families and these people in order to bring repair and restoration. Whatever choice they make, he helps them through it. And he works with other Christ followers. He works with some Muslims, some Hindu individuals. He works with Protestants, Catholics, Jews. He works with atheists who are all following in the footsteps of Christ. All to bring repair and restoration everywhere they go. Everywhere my friend goes, heaven and earth collide. And he is a living, breathing example of the gospel message of Jesus Christ. It took a moment. For this early church in the book of Acts, which we're covering, this early church, remember, Acts is written around 100 AD. This is written well after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is written well after the temple is destroyed in 70 AD. This is written from a group of people who are Gentiles. They're Romans. They're not Jewish people. But they're looking back and they're saying, how do we, who are being persecuted by both Jews and Gentiles, our own people, how do we live out this gospel message, this new reality, this rethinking everything? How do we live it out? And so they're looking back and they're claiming the story. How the early church interacted with persecution and pain, and then how Jesus interacted with persecution and pain. They had a gospel message that was powerful. Here's the gospel message I grew up with. The gospel message I grew up with was this. Gospel, good news. You are born evil, decrepit, and you will always choose the wrong direction. Because some individuals, fresh off the assembly line, they chose to go the wrong direction. We call that original sin. It's not actually a Hebrew idea. It's something we pick up around 300 AD. But I was born into that idea that I'm evil, I'm bad, I'll always choose the wrong thing. And because of that, someone needs to die. God needs to punish someone. So who would he punish? Well, me, of course. And so, luckily, Jesus steps in the picture and he takes the punishment for me. And now God can stand with me in oneness because Jesus has become the scapegoat. And now I can live with him for eternity if I accept him and choose to do and drink the right Kool-Aid, right? That's been the gospel message, the majority of the gospel message throughout the Protestant church. But here is the original gospel message of Jesus that is truly life-shattering. Because if we're going to be honest, that kind of message I just shared with you, that would not be a threatening message to Rome. Rome would hear that message and say, perfect, believe that. We keep trying to do our very best to knock you down. That message will do right? Believe that. Because that message will cause you to sit back and do nothing in this world. Believe that by all means. Sit back and wait for a future date to happen. The gospel message according to Jesus, according to John the Baptist, was this. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. The word repent, change your mind about everything. And when you do, you participate, you become aware of the kingdom of heaven that is before you. That's a powerful shift from what we've oftentimes accepted today as gospel kingdom, gospel reality. And so John, he starts this. He does a reenactment of what Israel goes through in their journey. Think about this. Oftentimes we get baptized And baptism is beautiful. How many of you got to be baptized like in a lake? Oh, a river. So exciting. It's beautiful. Baptism is beautiful. Because what you do is you become part of a larger community. Become aware that you're part of something bigger than you and there's oneness there. But that's not actually what was happening there with John the Baptist. What John the Baptist is doing is he's doing a reenactment of what Israel goes through. Israel goes into slavery. They're freed from slavery. They move into desert. They learn and unlearn certain things as they're wandering. Then you get to the Jordan River, the thing separating you from promised land. And in order to get to the promised land, you must go through it, be submerged in it. And so what John is doing here is saying this: change your mind about everything. Dig in, jump in, be submerged. And when you come out, you have a different story. You have a different story because you've rethought everything you thought you believed. Powerful. So John is sharing this message. And this message, it's actually really revolutionary. In fact, it's so revolutionary because right now, during that time period, there were so many different groups standing up and revolting against Rome. There's this city, Sepphoris, where it's about 7 miles from Nazareth. And when Jesus would have been a little boy, there's a group of Jews who stood up and revolted against Rome. And Rome crushed them brutally, brutally crushed them. And what they did with those 2,000 plus people is they crucified them all along the roads. And so deep within Jesus and John and the rest of the Jewish people, deep within their psyche is this understanding. If you revolt, if you choose to follow something that's not Roman, if you choose to rethink things, follow this gospel message, this is what you have to look forward to. Is your gospel message revolutionary? Does it cause you to challenge and rethink everything around you? Or does it help you just simply sleep at night and feel better? Is it a sleeping pill? If your gospel message is a sleeping pill, it's not the message of Jesus. It's a Roman message. What is your gospel message telling you? And so Jesus understood this. And what happens is Jesus begins to share this. He, first of all, is baptized. He goes through this experience in the Jordan River. By the way, Jesus, do you know that's not actually the name that the Jews would have called him? Do you know that? His name was Yeshua. Joshua. Who is another leader who did this. He took his people through the Jordan River into the promised land. Isn't this good? Oh, man. Jesus, Joshua, takes his people through the Jordan River and into promised land. And Jesus, Joshua, Yeshua, he says, follow me. Follow this new way of living. Go through the Jordan River. Onto dry land, into the promised land. Rethink everything. And when you do, you will experience repair, restoration, peace. You'll learn how to be free even when you are a slave. That's the message Jesus shares. So powerful. Repent. Think everything. Rethink everything. Now here's the idea. Jesus essentially says, with this message I'm sharing with you, this message is what God would, what the world would look like if God was ruler. Let me ask you this question. I know it's political, but I don't care. What would the world look like if not Donald Trump or Putin or whoever? What would the world look like if God was in charge? What policies would we take away that have been enacted throughout the years? What would God say? This doesn't fit. We got to take it out. What policies would he enact? What things would God do if he was truly ruler of the nations? Can I go further? You're like, yeah, it's your funeral. What would God prioritize? armies or hospitals? Rich or the poor? One nation or all nations? What would God prioritize if God was in charge of the nations? This message of the gospel, it's revolutionary, and if you're not careful, you could become one of us, Christ followers. Be careful. If you take the words and the message of Jesus seriously, your world could be flipped upside down. And this is what happens. Jesus begins to go throughout the land, and he's teaching and he's preaching in the synagogues. Understand this about Jesus. Jesus is a nobody. He didn't go to the synagogue schooling. He wasn't ordained by the Seventh-day Adventist Church. He was just a common laborer. And out of nowheresville, he shows up and he says this: follow this way of living and you'll experience life. And he actually goes against many, many, many of the traditions of the day. He is a troublemaker. And people begin to take notice of this. He's teaching a message that's revolutionary. And by the way, for many people, this was really good news, but for some, it was not. For the Romans, who wanted control, they were pretty happy with what they had. Understand this, the Romans, not a good message. They'd rather you sit back and be a good slave. For the Romans, this was not a good message. For Herod, not a good message. Herod is more Roman than the Romans. For Herod, this is not a good message, this rethinking of everything. For the Sadducees, who are like the religious elite, this is not a good message for them. The Pharisees, it's actually a good message. We oftentimes like to demonize the Pharisees, but here's the reality. The Pharisees are a group of people kind of like us. You ready for me now? It's gospel Sabbath. Can I get a little gospel-y? Come on. Doesn't sound right coming from a white cracker, does it? Hallelujah. The Pharisees, they were looking for a revolution. They wanted a Messiah to come in and totally change things up. They wanted the Messiah to be a military Messiah, though. And here's what the Pharisees are really good at. What the Pharisees wanted to do is this. They wanted to draw a line and say this: you are the sinners, we are the righteous. Choose to drink our Kool-Aid, choose to follow our ritual, do these things, you can be righteous too. And so they were very good at shaming other people, putting fear into other people in order to follow their way. And so, of course, the message of Jesus is very controversial for them, because Jesus says, you're all welcome at the table. No matter what ritual or this or this or this you do, you're all welcome at the table. And that message causes even the Pharisees to turn and say, we can't support this. And they eventually turn on Jesus. But there are some exceptions. There's this guy, Nicodemus. I love this story, Nicodemus. Nicodemus, he is the most popular rabbi of that time. He's a Pharisee. Nicodemus is around 70 years old. Everything he did right, he had all the right connections within the church. Nicodemus hears about Jesus. And here's what Nicodemus hears. He hears this young rabbi from Nowheresville, not schooled in our schooling, is going around and he is preaching some things that are just not, I mean, they don't fit with what we believe. He's saying this: if you are guilty of a sin, you no longer have to go and sacrifice an animal to be sinless, to be set free, to be forgiven. Here's all you have to do. Ask. And this rabbi, this young punk, he's going around and he's saying this to those people who are saying, forgive me, without bringing the offering and the lamb, he's saying this: you are forgiven, go in peace. Can you imagine how upsetting that would be to the religious establishment of the day? He begins sitting with sinners, touching people, healing people, the leper, hanging out with prostitutes and thieves and taxpayers. He goes directly against what the religious establishment believes, against tradition. And so this rabbi, Nicodemus, is thinking, this teacher is going about this all the wrong way. Yet, everywhere he goes, he's bringing life and repair, and miracles seem to follow him. So there's this very real cognitive dissonance here. What do I do with this Jesus? And so unlike some of his other friends who just want to demonize to keep themselves safe, Nicodemus says, I'm going to meet with him. He doesn't meet with him in the middle of the day, of course. He meets with him at night, but he's still risking a lot. He's established. He's 70 years old, right? He's got his pension. He's taken care of. He can ride this thing out. Nicodemus, though, he chooses to meet with Jesus, and he says this: Jesus, I see the good you're doing, but, and I can picture it just kind of hangs there, but you're going about it in all the wrong ways. And the response Jesus gives, I think, is so powerful. He says to a man twice his age, you need to rethink everything. You need to go all the way back, rethink everything. And if you don't, you will not see the kingdom of heaven that is before you. You will miss it. Can you imagine how hard this would be for Nicodemus to hear? He's put in the time. He's worked. 70 years old. And this young rabbi says, rethink it all. He actually uses the word born again. Born again. He's actually not speaking of baptism here. I was baptized at age 15. And it was beautiful. It was a good time. I was confused about the robe. Do I wear swim shorts or not? I remember all of that very vividly, obviously. I remember the baptism, but at age 15, I was not thinking, oh boy, I got to rethink everything. Do you want to know why? I didn't have that much thinking going on. I didn't have that much to rethink. To be born again means you rethink everything, which means you have a lot to rethink. 10, 15 years later, I have these moments where I'm discovering scripture like it's brand new. I'm looking at the context. I'm looking at the history. I'm beginning to get the spirit of what Jesus is really speaking of, and that's when the thing had power for me. And I can tell you, I experienced a rebirth. That's what Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus about. Nicodemus hears it. He leaves. And less than a week later, when the trial of Jesus is happening, who do you suppose stands up for Jesus? Risks it all. Stands up for Jesus. So powerful. He was willing to rethink everything because of the message of Jesus. In Acts chapter 10 and 11, there's a story about a guy named Cornelius. He's a Roman soldier. He's kind of a big deal, high on the ranks. Cornelius, he hears about Jesus. He hears about this rabbi who is sharing this revolutionary news. He is a Roman. These Jews are your enemies. He hears about this. He gets a vision. And here's what he does. He rethinks everything. He invites the enemy to his home, Peter, into his home. And guess what? He doesn't just come, he doesn't just go alone. He has all of his friends and family with him. How many of you have ever tried to keep a secret when you told your family something? Yeah. Your secret is safe with Orange County now. And so he brings everybody. And everybody hears it. And we're told the gospel message takes root and powerful things happen. It brings unity, forgiveness, compassion, mercy. Peter, boy, Avanus, we've gone nuts with this one. We get so defensive over this one. Here's the real beauty of this message that Peter gets. This sheet comes down and it's got snakes and other things that are unclean to the Jew. And God says to Peter, eat it. Peter says, I can't eat that. My Jewish tradition says if I eat it, I become a sinner. I'm unsaved. And God's response is, nothing is unclean. All of those people that you have demonized and said they're evil, they're unclean. You're all the same. You are all one. Peter, when you keep drawing these lines, you are being divisive. The gospel brings us together. We are all one. Nothing is unclean, Peter. Go far beyond eating foods, Peter. I'm talking about people. I'm talking about you and the enemy at your gate. The stranger, the widow, the orphan, you are all one, Peter. Peter hears this, and he risks everything. He goes to this house. This could easily, imagine walking into a Roman centurion's house, the guys that have been, you know, crucifying you. You go there, and you share a revolutionary movement with the people who don't want to hear this movement, this message. He goes there, shares it, even though these people, by even associating with them, he would no longer be considered a good Jew. He goes and he shares it, and we're told it brings this beautiful unity and oneness. The gospel message, when shared, it has the potential to bring us all together. And Cornelius hears it. He accepts the message of Jesus. And we're told he experiences salvation, healing, repair. And everyone that hears this message and follows in the footsteps of Christ experiences it. It causes us to see those lines that have been drawn so well. It causes us to step over them and embrace the other. That's what the gospel message does. It shifts everything upside down. How you look at politics, economics, religion, everything upside down. It disrupts everything. My friend Craig, he shared with me this picture online this week. And it's always fun when you see this picture shared, because this person will, he will evoke certain emotions and comments from often Protestants, and I've seen our tribe respond a little more than others. And so this person's face and this person doing certain actions comes on his Facebook feed. And I see a lot of comments of, you know who I'm talking about. It actually started with Martin Luther. He was mad at the Pope during his time. He said, you're the beast. And of course the Pope said what to Martin Luther? Well, you're the Antichrist. We held on to that a little bit longer than our Catholic friends. But here's the thing. There was this attack last year in Brussels. This terrorist attack. And Pope Francis did something I would say is revolutionary. He brought together to his home, he brought together these immigrants as a form of protest to the violence and the anger and the hatred that was all around him. He brought together Hindu, Muslim, Catholic, Protestant, Jew. He brought them all there and he washed their feet. He got down on his knees, kissing their feet, and he washes their feet. The head of this huge movement, this powerful religious establishment, he gets down on his hands and knees. Instead of fighting and protesting against them, he says, I am with you. I will serve you. And there isn't a dry eye of any of the individuals there as he is washing their feet. Pope Francis walked the Christ walk. He chose not to shame, humiliate, draw lines, but instead cross them in order to bring repair, compassion, forgiveness, restoration. A friend of mine this week, he said he's been in some conflict with some other people. And he was very tempted to start fighting back. But with one of his loved ones, he stopped and he said, you know what? I don't want to fight. I don't want to fight. I want to show repair. And the question was, why? And I'm so proud of what was said. He said, that's what we do. In our community, that's what we do. So you have someone who you consider an enemy, the other, someone that has hurt you terribly. You are called by the gospel message to love them and forgive them and show compassion and mercy, even though it is the hardest thing to do. Because that's what we do. That's what we do. You and your wife are fighting constantly, and you can't find any resolution, and you feel like you want to strangle each other daily, hourly. You are called to hold that hand of that person, forgive them, love them, and show them the same compassion you wish they would show you. Why? Because that's what we do. That's what we do. That is what we do. And I'm so proud to be a part of a church community that is learning to walk in that. Do we do it perfectly? No way. Are we learning? Absolutely. Grace, compassion, mercy, forgiveness. That is what we do.